Now, this afternoon, I want to start off our series. Our theme is relationships. Dr. Moeller will be tonight at 7 o'clock, so we're bringing out the big guns right out of the gate, and he'll be up this evening addressing us, and I can't wait for that. But this afternoon's kickoff sermon is specifically designed to be Proverbs-esque, so it's kind of punchy, it's kind of pithy, it kind of sets the tone for the whole week, okay? That's my job, is to serve all of us in that particular way. So let's begin by asking the question, why the theme? Why do relationships matter? Here's why. Because all of life can be reduced on how we understand relationships. Relationships are foundational to this life. If you get relationships wrong, you're going to get sideways with life. Relationships determine a healthy community, and for many of us, our spiritual health. Relationships are the crown jewel of community. When we gather together like this and we sit in a session like this, we call this community, right? Relationships animate all of life. And one relationship in particular determines your next life. More on that in a moment. Here's the deal, students. God does not design you to live this life alone. As a matter of fact, he states in Proverbs 18:1, he who isolates himself is a raging fool. It is foolish to try to go alone in this life. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was created first. And God made a statement, it's not good for Adam to be alone. Then he made woman. Isn't that amazing? He was in the garden. He was in the Garden of Eden when God said, it's not good. It's not healthy. It's not right for man to be alone. You were never meant to go it alone in this life. You will never, hear me, as students, you will never flourish alone. You need community. You need other people speaking into your life. You need relationships. Relationships animate all of life. One author said it appropriately. Consider yourself fortunate to have 3 to 5 great friends in this life. Think about that. Just 3 to 5 in the entire span of your life. If you could just have between 3 and 5 friends, you would be blessed. That is amazing, just 3 or 5 friends. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 states this from the Apostle Paul, bad company corrupts good morals. You see, your friends determine your path. Your friends determine your future. Your friends can even determine your destiny. Your friends are those who will have your back when life gets messy. And life will get messy. So what I want to do this afternoon is kind of give you 10 gospel hacks about relationships and about friendship, all right? That's my goal, to walk you through in a pithy format, a kind of Proverbs-esque format to help us understand about relationships. But let's first tie ourselves to the text of Scripture. Listen to Matthew 22, 37 to 40, because our topic this afternoon is our relationship to our neighbors. Again, relationships are a big deal. Listen to Matthew 22. This is Jesus speaking. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Ah, but the second is like it, students. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the foundation, right? On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I'm telling you, relationships are a big deal. Your relationship to God, which Dr. Moeller is going to cover tonight, and your relationship to neighbors. You could say friends, close friends, as we look at it in context this afternoon. You see, great relationships just don't happen. They are highly intentional. They will require a huge investment on your part. And ultimately, all human relationships will let you down. There's only one relationship which will be truly steadfast and always be there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But even though they're imperfect, and even though people let you down, there still can be among the imperfect healthy relationships. And they're absolutely critical to your sanctification. They're absolutely critical to your spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, you can't grow to your fullest without relationships in this life. So yes, they're imperfect, but absolutely you can have healthy relationships in this life. And the hardest work that you will invest in this life will be in the category of relationships. I've entitled our talk this afternoon, 490. 490. What do I mean? There was an occasion when Peter, a disciple of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, came to Jesus with a question. And he asked this question: how often should I forgive a brother that sins against me? Up to seven times in a day? And Jesus stunned him with this comment. Oh no, not seven times in a day. He says, but 70 times seven, or 490. 490. The point was, it is almost impossible to sin against the same person 490 times. Your forgiveness towards others in relationship is to be unconditional, unrelenting, always a part of your life and existence. You're constantly forgiving people. And so I put a banner over our talk this afternoon and have entitled it 490. Because if relationships were like an airplane, one wing would be love for your neighbor, which we just read in Matthew 22, and the other would be forgiveness. And those two wings stabilize the airplane of relationships. If any one of those wings breaks off, you're in trouble. You're in big, big trouble. And so relationships are a big deal. We have to make sure we understand this issue of relationships. One final footnote, and we're going to get into our 10 hacks. Here's the deal. You're called to love God. We read it. You're called to love your neighbor. And then on another occasion in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, he says we're even to love our enemies. We're to love strangers. We're to love neighbors or friends. We're to love God. We're even, as believers, capable and called to loving even our enemies. The bottom line, students, is there's no out. You are called to love, and you are called to forgive, and you are called to be loyal to your neighbor. This is a biblical mandate, right? And friends aren't a luxury, they're a necessity to your spiritual sanctification and to how you live out community. They are absolutely critical, and we want to place it before you this week as a priority. Your relationship to God, your relationship to your church, your relationship to your parents, your relationship to the opposite sex, your relationship to your neighbor, all of this we're going to cover in full breadth and in full depth so that you walk away from DT going, I get it. Relationships are a big deal. And that's why all of the commandments, all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22, what we just read, can be reduced down to this: love God and love your neighbor. This is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to us at D3. Your teaching team has been praying that you get this right. It is critical that you understand what it means to have right relationships. So let's write down these 10 gospel hacks on relationships. Again, it's topical. It's kind of Proverbs-esque, so I will use the Proverbs because there's a lot there in the book of Proverbs to help us think through relationships. And what I want you to do is make sure in your notebooks that you write all 10 down. And you're probably going to be good at 8, 9. But there may be one you're kind of weak with and you're kind of weak at, and you need to step up your game, right? And so you're going to circle that. And then you're going to talk to your small group leader and you're going to work through that. And by the end of the week, we want to see you grow. We want to see you grow up in that area, in that category of relationships. So here are the 10 gospel life hacks on relationship. First, and friend and neighbor are synonyms, right? So we're going to use friends. Friends are, number one, and they're all S's, steadfast. Friends are steadfast. Proverbs 17:17 states this, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. You see, real friends, true friends, are first responders. True friends run into the burning building. They don't run out of the burning building. You see, when life gets messy and complicated and hard, true friends show up. They run into that burning mess. They run into that dumpster fire and help put that fire out. If you want to find out who your true friends are, students, then make a mistake. When you make a mistake, when you commit a sin, maybe even a grievous sin, you will find out who your friends are. And I'm here to tell you that you need foul weather friends, not fair weathered in just the good times, but I'm talking about when life gets really hard, you will need some foul weathered friends. I'm thinking of the unrelenting friendship between Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee, right? Sam, think about that. Think about that relationship. You've seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, the famous movie. That friendship is exactly what I mean when I say you need to be steadfast. How are you doing in your relationships with your friends, with your neighbors? Are you a steadfast friend? You see, a friend loves when it gets messy. Friends are true responders. I've experienced this firsthand. I held a position or a seat of honor in the public square of recent. One day I had it, the next day I was gone. And I really found out who my friends were. I had a bazillion new friends because of my office that I held. And it was a public office. So I had a ton of friends. And then it was over in a flash. And you know what? I got it reduced down to three. Three people have checked on me since I left public office. Three, just three. Remember that comment in the beginning? Consider yourself fortunate if you have three to five great friends in a lifetime, right? You see, true friends, students, are steadfast. They're in it for the long haul. Through thick and thin, when it gets really ugly and really messy and really hard, true friends are steadfast. Is that you? Are you a steadfast friend? Number two, sanctifying. Sanctifying. Nathan confronts David. He had the courage to step up and to get in his face. That's what true friends do. They sanctify us, right? They can just walk into our lives. They don't have to do great introductions. They can just speak with boldness and with authority and speak into our lives. You see, true friends will get in your face. True friends will always look out for your best interest. They're not looking out for how you're going to think about them in this relationship. They are solely looking out for your best interests. They are two imperfect people who will never give up on one another. They will confront one another. They will sanctify one another. Proverbs 28:13 states, "He who conceals his transgressions, you're not going to prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." You've got to confess your sins. Just like James 5 states, we confess our sins one to another. We confess our sins to our friends. Do you have friends in your life that you could confess your sins to this afternoon, right? You're doing life on life. You're doing what's in the best interest of others. You are authentic, right? You're looking out for their soul. You're willing to ask hard questions. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A slanderer separates intimate friends." You see, a true friend is sanctifying. They're not going to go to somebody else about your sin. They're going to go to you. They're going to go to the source. They're going to go to the source and say, "What is going on?" They're going to ask a fair question. And I'm telling you, students, you can't grow to your full potential. And I know you're going to be tempted to isolate. And I know you're going to be tempted to go quiet. And I know you're going to be tempted to slip away to the perimeter. I'm telling you, you will thwart your sanctification. You will retard your personal sanctification when you don't allow authentic, sanctifying friends in your life. You can't grow to your maximum for the Lord Jesus without true friends. One writer put it like this, and I kind of like it. They are the jelly to your peanut butter. It's helpful. bear the jelly to your peanut butter. You have those kind of friends, right? Who will confront you, who get in your face, who will have a hard conversation with you. They are sanctifying, they are steadfast. Third, they are serving. You see, true friends, students, are givers, not takers. They're what I call extra mile friends. They're in it for the long game. They're not in it for spurts or for sprints, for the moment. They don't use people. They love people. They're in it for the long haul. You see, friends, true friends are not cocky. They're not the hero of their own stories. They're not posers in a crowd. And they're not embarrassed when you sin or do something foolish. And you're going to. Hear me. You're going to eventually do something stupid, right? Because you're a sinner. And sinners are supposed to what? Sin. And you're going to sin, and you're going to do something really stupid, and you're going to do something really stupid in high school. And then you find out who your friends are. But true friends are servants. They're not embarrassed to call you friend, right? And I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as a bargain friendship. Their mantra, give, give, give. They give till it hurts. They give all the time. They're willing to take a bullet for you. You see, love gives itself away. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. I'm here to tell you, love serves other people. It's not what you can get out of the relationship, it's what you give. Just like when you come in this room, you need to ask yourself, how can I serve? How can I give myself away? And when you do that, what'll happen in turn, God will give back to you a multiple of your generosity. True friends are steadfast, sanctifying, serving. Number four, silent. Silent. True friends have broad shoulders. Galatians 6:2, right? You bear one another's burdens. Sometimes, to be honest with you, look up. Sometimes I don't need a sermon. I need empathy, right? If you were to look at the oldest book in the Bible, it was the book of Job, written in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, Job has been plagued with physical disease. He's just unbelievably racked with physical disease. And when his friends showed up to minister to him, this is what they said. When they saw Job's physical appearance, they wept. They screamed, great friends, huh? They screamed because he's so hideous. They tore their robes. They threw dust over their heads, and they sat down on the ground. Dust over their head was like contrition, like, oh my God, it's so bad. You just chuck dirt all over yourself. You try to make yourself look ugly, right? You get in an ugly fest, and that's what's going on there. And then they said this, and they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very, very great. Sometimes you need to just show up. The power of personal presence. You just need to show up and shut up. You don't need to say a thing. The Bible says you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who you rejoice with, right? There's times that you just need to be there, especially when the pain is so severe and so deep that you don't have categories for it and you can't even associate with the pain, then don't try to quote Romans 8. Don't try to quote Scripture. Just sit there and be still. Look what his friends did. They showed up for 7 days. When's the last time in high school you sat for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't say anything? Oh, that most parents wish in high school that that might be the case on occasion, right? The power of personal presence. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Listen, true friends are silent. They have big, broad shoulders. As believers in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're made to carry heavy loads. You're a workhorse. You're a 2-ton wrecking machine because you can carry people's burdens. You can carry people's weight, right? Number five. Serious. Serious. You see, true friends cover 99% of your sin, but not all sin. You see, Peter said on one occasion in 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. But then you have this little thing called church discipline, when the sin is so bad and so deep and you're so unrepentant that we are forced to deploy church discipline where we pursue you like the lost sheep and we come after you. You see, true friends, they don't fear man, which is a good thing. They do what's right no matter what. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." We're not to repeat other people's sins. 99% of the time, you are to cover sin. You are to care for people's sin. On occasion, you'll see the church step up and say, "On this one, it's so bad and so public, we have to redeem them. We have to go after them." So yes, love covers a multitude of sins, and I'm saying they're 99%, but there is 1% that we have to deal with, right? True friends are serious. When sin is there, they don't just sweep it under the rug. They don't just walk away. Like we talked about with Nathan, they get in your face, and we're to confess our sins one to another. True friendship is serious friendship. It's serious business. That is why it's foundational to the Christian life. It's foundational to your sanctification. It's foundational to everything you will become. Number six. True friends are straight shooters. I like this one. True friends are straight shooters. Proverbs 27:6. You should know it. Faithful, listen to this. This is so cool. This is like written so many thousands of years ago too. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. People that kiss up to you and don't confront you are not serving you, are not helpful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see here, let me say it differently in modern vernacular. True friends stab you in the front, not the back. When my wife... When we first got married, I'm from New England, so I'm from Maine, all right? So we talk harsh. So when we get together in a family reunion, it sounds like we're fighting. And my wife was just aghast. She's like, "I can't believe, why are you guys fighting?" I'm like, "No, baby, we're communicating. That's how we communicate." You see, in the North, you see the knife coming, right? It's just that we just stab each other as family. Yeah, yeah. And it's just really open and authentic, kind of raw and harsh. And that's why most of you don't want to live in the North. Because it's a hard conversation all the time. Like a family reunion, which is supposed to be sweet, is funky, you know, and it gets weird. And so it's helpful for me to remember, while true friends, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Are you willing to wound your friends? Or are you going to keep peace no matter what? Now, blessed are the peacemakers. That's in Matthew 5 as well. But there's a time when you need to wound your friend. You need to ask a hard question. Why are you doing X? Why are you dating X? Why are you not applying yourself in X? Whatever that is, you have to have a true friend who will stab you in the front. Friends who are willing to live in awkward moments. Friends who are willing to live in tension. And to sit down and tell you you're not doing so well. You know, tension isn't always bad. But a true friend, because they're sensitive, they know when to lean in, and they also know when to back off. They know when to be silent, and they know when to be bold and speak up as well in your life. True friends are straight shooters, though. Just tell me the way it is. And listen, if I'm going to pursue sin, I'm probably not going to be in the right frame of reference and mind even to make those edits. So you gotta punch them every once in a while. You gotta throw a haymaker every once in a while. You can't just jab all the time, right? Every once in a while, you just gotta, you know what I'm saying? It's just gotta be there. You gotta be a straight shooter. Number seven, sacrificing. True friends will give you the shirt off their back. Jesus said this, it's a game changer when it comes to relationships. No greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. See, true friends are sacrificing. Friends are like Rome. They're not built overnight. You need to learn to esteem others better than yourself. Philippians 2:3, you just esteem others better than yourself. You're not to look out for your own personal interest, the Apostle Paul says. And therefore, you're always sacrificing. You're always moving to the middle. And this will come true in your marriage for the leaders that are here. You're always working to the middle. You have to forgive your spouse. All right? Let me speak to the leaders. You have to forgive her. Because if not, you're not a Christian. Because that's just what you do. You forgive. I've eaten so much crow, it tastes like prime rib. I mean, this is just what we do. I get up every day. I'm an idiot. You're an idiot. I'm an idiot. We're all idiots together. Welcome to the idiot club, right? This is just what we do, right? We're sacrificing, esteeming others better than ourselves. And we're not willing to burn a bridge. You'll need all the bridges this life will afford you. Don't burn a bridge. Don't walk away from a friendship. Friendships are way beyond Facebook, and friendships are way beyond social media. They're sacrificing, and they give, and they give, and they give. Number eight. Oh, by the way, Abraham, James 2:23. Abraham was called the friend of God. Oh, that would be our commentary. A friend of God. Awesome. Number eight, sharpening. Friends are sharpening. True friends are sharpening. Proverbs 27:17. True friends sharpen you. They don't weaken you. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another. True friends sharpen you. They make you better. They bring out the best in you. They call you up. They call you out. Friends sharpen us. They don't make you dull. They don't make you weak. They don't take joy out of your life. They don't take your laughter. They take your pain, but they give back encouragement. You know what encouragement is and means? It means you put courage back in people. That's what true friends do. They put courage in people. When you're feeling a little tepid, you're feeling a little weak, you're feeling a little uneasy, and you don't know where to go in life as a student, man, you go to some friends that put courage in you. They give you some snap and some crackle and some pop in your relationships, right? That's what we do. They sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. I love it because the friends, so two of my best friends are coming on the teaching team. All right, literally, two of my best friends, Eric Bancroft, will be here tonight at 9:30 on the teaching team, and Kurt Gebhardt, he's like a giant, right? He's like Goliath, so don't be scared of him, for those of you who have not been here before. But they're two of my best friends. You know, when we talk, we've talked all day long. We talked all Saturday, Sunday. We talk all the time. We don't have to go through all the niceties. We just step right into each other's life. We'll even fire a missile every once in a while, like, oh, what was that? You know, because we have such deep friendship, right? We're able to barge into our lives without knocking. We regard one another as more important than ourselves. And I'm telling you this, true friends rejoice in your promotion. True friends can say, man, I am glad you made the basketball team. I am thrilled that you made the cheerleader team and I did not. They rejoice in your wins. They rejoice when you get a 4.0. They rejoice when you get a 3.9. They rejoice when you're an honor student. They rejoice when you come up and create something. They rejoice when you make a wooden table and shop. I did that in ninth grade. My brother still has it. It's kind of creepy, but it's the only thing I've ever made. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You see, true friends, they really thrive when you flourish. They're encouragers. That's what true friends do. That's what true friendship looks like. They sharpen you. Number nine, true friends are sensitive. I'll say it like this. True friends don't go on a diet when you're fat. There, I said it. Eric Bancroft, he's a machine. You're going to see him. He looks ripped when he gets here tomorrow. He's always doing all kinds of stuff, like weird stuff, like just stuff, you know, on bars, on, you know, just, he's just into that kind of stuff, right? So I call him out all the time because I feel like, you know, I try to use 1 Timothy against him, but it doesn't seem to work. But bodily exercise profits little. And true friends don't go on a diet when you're fat, right? That's the simplest way I can say it. They're sensitive, right? They believe the best, not the worst about you. And certainly we all need that. See, a lot of times what happens, people say a criticism or they say something about you, and it doesn't matter if I tell you 30 great things about Eric, but if I tell you one juicy, morsel, sinful thing, what are you going to remember? going to remember that sinful thing, that criticism, right? That's what the flesh does. It gravitates, it latches on, it hangs on to the criticism, not on the 30 fantastic things. But true friends don't do that. They are willing to set things aside. They are willing to see through that, and they're willing to look out for your best, and they bring out the best of you. They know how to make redemptive sense of tragedy. And listen to me. Some of you have had some tragedy. Some of you have had a tough go already in this life, and your students. Some of the adults have had a tough go at this life. But can I remind you, this afternoon, we're all damaged goods. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, true friends are sensitive. They take their own sin serious, and they know, and this is one of the most important things for you to know, they know that they're the worst sinner in the room. You know, when I walk into any room, any meeting, anywhere I lead, I always know I'm the worst sinner in that room. It changes my perspective. You're the worst person at camp. You're the worst person at D3. You're the worst person in this meeting. You're the worst person in this home. If you will come to grips that you're a sinner and you fall short of the glory of God, and you understand personal wretchedness, it will make you a better friend. Because you're going to be certainly more gracious. You're going to be far more sensitive to speak up and to correct others. You'll be far more sensitive to go against someone who distorts and disrupts someone else's life. And you see someone saying something mean about somebody else, or somebody saying something that's not true, it is your obligation soon to step up and to get in their face and say, that's not helpful. That's sin. You should not say that. That is not true. Not just passively sit back. Hey, I didn't say anything. I didn't join in the criticism. I just passively didn't say anything. No, you're called to actively defend your friends. That's what true friends are. They're sensitive. A friend doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. Number 10. True friends are safe. They're safe. They're safe. Proverbs 13:20, those who walk with the wise become wise. Proverbs 14, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. You see, true friends tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. If you're always soliciting friends who will say, I see it like you see it, you're probably not getting a good picture or a clear picture. It's a little fuzzy. You need friends who are safe, who will give you good, biblical, helpful counsel, who will call you out when you cross the line. I need these kind of friends. You need these kind of friends, right? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Four Loves, said this, friendship, listen to this, is born at the moment when one man says to another, what? You too? Let me say that again. True friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what? You too? That's where friends are forged. That's where friendship happens. When you can see and feel and admit that, man, everybody struggles. Everybody needs friends. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Remember Proverbs 18:1. It's not good for you to go it alone. He who isolates himself rages against all sound advice, all sound counsel. It was never meant. You were meant to live in community. You were meant to have neighbors. You were meant to be neighbors. And you were meant to have friends. And you were meant to be friends. Safe. True friends tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You need these kind of friends. So let's pause a second and let's ask ourselves, you got the 10, right? Any questions on the 10? Anybody need a repeat on any one of those? Because you're going to need these later. This is just foundational work. We're just getting busy. We're kind of digging in deep. Dr. Moeller is going to come up and kind of bat forth and clean up this mess tonight for me and just kind of hit a home run. But this is just setting the ground rules. This is what friendship looks like. This is what friendship looks like on the street. It's real practical, real pithy, real kind of Proverbs-esque kind of stuff. But I need you to ask yourself, am I this kind of friend? Or do I need to grow in any one or two of these categories, or maybe three? Maybe you just stink at friendship right now, and you just got to grow a lot. Well, that's okay, too. Let's just admit it, right? Let's admit it and get it done, right? I want you students to have friendship like was typified in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, with Jonathan and David. Jonathan loved him as he loved his own life, like Sam in The Lord of the Rings. I mean, unrelenting, nonstop, looking out for the best interest of others. Can I tell you four relationships you need to have in your life? These are four for sure. There's more, but these are four. This is bonus material now. This is free, extra. Four relationships. You need a Paul in your life. You need a Barnabas in your life. You need a Timothy. These are metaphors. And you need a Nathan. Let me go through each one. Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, Nathan. And it's just because I want you to have these. And the sooner you have these four categories in your life, the better you will be, the more you'll excel. And I promise you, if you have four going into high school in these categories, you'll have a 10-year advantage on most students. 10-year. So I double dog dare you to get these four. Let me tell you what they are. Paul, this is someone older, wiser, and further down the river. All right? They've run the rapids. They've done it well. They've killed it. They've crushed it. You need somebody older in your life. So whatever older is for you, but they're further down the road from you. And they can speak into your life, right? And give you sagacity. It's an old English word. Or wisdom. They give you wisdom, right? Like Proverbs says. Then there's Barnabas. That's your peer. This is someone you run the rapids with. They're in the raft. They're towing the oar themselves. They're peers. You need a Barnabas. And you need to have as many of these as you can possibly have. I don't know what your bandwidth is for friends, but you know, at some point you need to say, I don't need any more friends. I'm sorry, you're out. No, don't do that because you have scripture. You can't do that. But you kind of like, you know, you got to have a core group of friends around you, close friends, speed dial friends. Third, you need a Timothy, someone younger than you. I don't care how much younger. Find someone younger than you and tell them everything you know about friendship and relationship. That's called discipleship. And then a Nathan. Fourth, someone who will get in your face. Someone who will stab you in the front. Someone who will be a sanctifying friend. Someone who cares more about your best interest than you even do at the moment, right? So you need those four. So that's another small group exercise. Do you have four? Do you have an older person, a peer, a younger disciple, and someone who will stab you in the front, a Nathan, right? When he confronted David, all right? If I were to reduce, if you force me and say, okay, Dan, 10's too much. I mean, we're in summer. We don't think anymore. I mean, this is crazy. We're done the school year. So if, give me a reduction. Give me a reduction of what you're talking about. I'd go back to that forgiveness and love. 490. 490 is what we said from the beginning. That was our title. Forgiveness. Unrelenting forgiveness. Love covers a bazillion sins, a multitude of sins. And love, unconditionally, relentlessly, by serving and being sensitive and safe and sacrificing and all those things that we talked about. If you had to reduce it to two, do you know how to forgive? And you should if you've been forgiven by the power of the gospel, by Christ. And love. You love people unconditionally. That's true friendship. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You forgive and you love, right? You're to love God and you're to love your neighbor. You're to be a great friend. So some application, and then we'll wrap. Application. This week, I hope, is a time of healing for some of you. It could be a time of introduction. You may come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Man, we've been praying to that end. But some of you, it's a time of healing. You've had some bad friends, some jacked up friends. And we want to help you heal. We want to help you to be a friend. We want to break that cycle in your life, and we really want to see you thrive. We want to see you flourish. We want the best version of you at D3, and this is a safe place to do it. You can confess your sins here. You can make things right with God here, and you can make things right with each other, maybe in your youth group, with your parents. You're going to make some commitments all week long with your leaders and kind of lay down a path to healthy relationships, healthy gospel relationships, not perfect ones. There's no such thing as perfect relationships. We all do it. Myself, all of us do it imperfectly, right? We need to make things right. We need to covet and covenant with each other. Tell our small group leaders. Ask for accountability. Make things right. And the last thing is just to pick one or two. I know I gave you 10. It rages against all sound judgment to give you 10. It's afternoon. I felt like you could handle it. You put on your big girl pants and your big boy pants. You can handle it, right? We can do that. We can do a little work right out of the gate. Let's do some heavy lifting up front and let it pay dividends. Let's just let it just affect us all week long, right? So pick one or two. If you got to do all 10, go for broke. But I'd encourage you just to grab one or two and say, man, I've been stinking it up in these two categories. I'm actually embarrassed with my friends. And when they come up, I act all cocky and cool because someone else cool walked into the relationships. And I'm just all jacked up friendship-wise. You just need to tell somebody, I'm a mess. You know, I'm a real mess when it comes to relationships. That's what this week's about. Good news, you're here. It's not by accident. You're going to be a relationship machine by the time this week gets over. Let me wrap here. Look up. Eventually, all human relationships are going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. Your other team of teachers are going to fail you. Your small group leader is going to fail you. Your parents are going to let you down. Your math teacher is definitely going to let you down. Promise you. Maybe even science. PE won't let you down. Woodworking won't let you down. Home ec, I took sewing in 9th grade, best decision I ever did. A whole basketball team did sewing because we were trying to find an easy grade. I can sew like the best of them. I can knit me a quilt. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the deal. Eventually, on our best day, every single one of us are going to let you down. Look up. There's only one that will never let you down. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's what D3 is about. You do the 70 times 7 or the 490 because you have Christ in your heart. But the only way you ever learn to forgive and love like Christ is to know Christ. What would be the ultimate tragedy is that you don't know Christ yet. So even right out of the gate, I just want to challenge you to search your heart. To make that relationship, because that is the foundation of all relationships. If you get that one wrong, everything goes cockamamie. It just gets ugly and messier, and you're like a dumpster fire your whole life, and it's a huge problem. You gotta nail that stuff down. You gotta nail it down right now. He loves us unconditionally, and He forgives us 490. Nobody's ever going to sin against you 490 times in the day. But when Peter asked that question, he fired back a salvo and said, no, 70 times 7, 490. That's what I want you to remember, 490 in a single day. That's the forgiveness we need to think through. He proved His love by dying on a cross. Think about that. He left heaven on mission from the Father, comes to the slums of this earth, never sins, hangs out with sinners, but never sins. 33 years old. On Sunday, they're singing Hosanna. He's coming into the holy city. By Friday, they call for His death and they kill Him on a cross. Why? So that you can have His forgiveness applied to your sinful life. Shazam. That is awesome. That's the gospel. That's what we're here. That's what we're about, right? Jesus knows all things. He can make all things right. And He longs to be your advocate. And so one day, here's the kicker. One day, you will stand before Jesus by yourself. No mom, no pops, no golden doodle, nothing. No golden doodles in heaven. I'm just kidding, relax. Sheesh. You'll stand and he'll say, why should I? You'll stand before the Father and say, why should I let you into heaven? And there's only one acceptable answer, because there was a point in my life where I came to the realization I was a sinner. And I trusted Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin. And I locked down and nailed down my relationship to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Right out of the gate, we want you to lock down your relationship with Christ. And then you got to grow in Christ, right? And you got to work on the 10, these hacks, these relational hacks that you have to apply to your life. But you got to know Christ. And so that's the heavy burden we carry as your teaching team. And we're going to keep challenging you. And we're going to keep doing heavy lifting and heavy work, because we want the best out of you. This is a significant week, maybe one of our most significant weeks on relationships that we've ever done. It is that important, and it really does animate all of life. So you got some homework to do, right? You're going to work through the 10. You're going to talk about the most important relationship in your life, Jesus Christ. So that's 1, 2, work through the 10. 3, get healing and confess those sins. 4, stop being a goofy friend and start being a real, true, biblical, serious, sanctifying, steadfast, serving, silent at times, right? Selfless friend. Can you do that? We're off to a good start, aren't we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're fired up. Lord, the theme is right. The context is right. This beautiful campus that we get to enjoy all week. We're hanging out with our youth group and our youth leaders. And Lord, I just ask that you would set down on D3. When we sing with everything we got. When we preach with everything we got. When we play hard. Lord, help us to do the hard things, though, like work on our relationships, lock down and examine our relationship with Christ to see if we're in Christ. And then if we are in Christ, help us to be better at it. We confess we stink at relationships. We do it so imperfectly. We need your aid. We need your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to send revival to this group of young people. I ask that these would be game changers and life changers. I pray that they would be transformed by the power of your word and by the manifold messages that we'll study together this week. Thank you for D3. Thanks for the team who put this all together, who tirelessly work to serve us. And Lord, we're out of the gate. We're up and running. May your Spirit move. We ask this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. And amen.